1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas, or I only and Barnabas? Have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Amen. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Paul writes back to the church at Corinth so that they might stay on target and truly see the blessings of living for the Lord in their day-to-day lives. He writes to remind them of the truth of the gospel that drew them to God and to challenge them to stay true to the one true God. Paul was aware that there were false prophets. Some followed him about to distort the truth. Others, he knew, would target the church and try to introduce new revelations, so to speak, and lead some astray. But Paul writes, remember that God is faithful. Sometimes those three words are enough to, should be enough to kind of keep you going. God is faithful. If we'll just remember, you know, all the things that we might experience in our lives, but God is faithful. And he's made a promise to us. And that promise he will never fail us on. And that's what Paul said to the church. If you look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as he was setting up this whole letter, as he was telling them about his heart and why he was writing to them, he said, God is faithful. In verse number 9, he says, "By whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren." It's like he's saying, remember that God is faithful. He says, "By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Why? Because God is faithful. And if you will just stay true to what you have learned of him, then you will see the great workings of our God one day in your lives, in the physical and one day in the spiritual when we're with him. So Paul was demanding that the people make the same commitment to God that he has made to us. He's called us into his fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, so let us walk in him today and always. And Paul is constantly, if you read through Paul's letter, you read through not only 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but you read through everything that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write. Paul is constantly presenting himself as an example to the people, as an example for you and I. And this means that he took serious how he lived his own life. His walk and his talk had to match. And when asked about marriage, for example, he said he was not married and was free to serve the Lord as he pleased, to go where the Lord called him without the responsibility of wife and children. Yet, he assured the people that marriage was God's plan. It was God's design, and it was perfectly okay. And for those who could not contain themselves physically, those who could not commit themselves to the Lord in that way should marry rather than to break God's command. He presented himself again as an example when questioned about foods presented to idols. And I love what Paul said there. He said, "I will eat no flesh while the world stands if it makes my brother to offend." He says, here's the life I'm leading. Here's the walk and here's the talk. So again, in our lesson today, we're going to see Paul presenting himself as an example. And he seemed to be in constant defense of his apostleship, that God had called him, and that he had seen Jesus, that God had given him the knowledge about himself, and when necessary, God had given him miracles to prove his apostleship. It seems that he was always on guard to make sure that he glorified God in all that he did, because there were always people persecuting him. Today in our text, Paul addresses financial support as it is ordained by God. And even with the money, or especially with the money, Paul was careful that his actions always glorified God. And this is a tender subject. And it is one that causes many people to stray away from the church because they want to get tied down into the fact that all the church wants is money. And that's because of some of the examples that have been set before. And I believe that it is the responsibility of those who are truly called to follow Christ, those who have been drawn to understand the Word of God, to really get a good understanding of what God says. And Paul here is addressing the church about this whole idea of support for the man of God. And that's really the title of the message today, support for the man of God. And I have just two points in this message. And the first one is that support is authorized by God. And the second one, I think, which Paul lifts him up as an example, is that it must always be exercised in a way that it brings glory to God the Father. Amen. Everything that we do, guys, Amen. Must glorify God. Amen. Everything. Amen. Everything. Amen. It's his fellowship, his way we're following. So let's get into this first point. It is authorized by God. Look back at your bulletin there, beginning at verse number 7. He says, who goeth to warfare anytime at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? For I say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Well, preaching the gospel is a calling. And he who accepts the call accepts the work that goes along with it. And that's what it boils down to. And we don't want to think of it as a job. But in fact, when we make ourselves available to do it God's way, truly God's way, then it is in fact a job. But it's more than just a job, but it's a labor of love, a labor for the hearts and the souls of men. And that's what God is calling on this calling to be. It's a labor of love for the hearts and the souls of men. And God wants, I believe that in talking about the whole priesthood, the whole pastorship, the whole support of him, that God really focuses in on the hearts of the people and the importance of bringing the doctrine so that the people's heart will always be turned towards God. Now, when describing the calling of God to the church at Ephesus, Paul describes it as a blessing, and he describes it as a work, or as a work of labor. So let's look there so we can start at Ephesians chapter 4, page 865. Ephesians chapter 4. So what is this calling all about, and is this God's doing? The answer is yes. Just a couple verses in Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 11, he says this, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what is this calling? It says God gave different callings. God brings people into different parts of this calling, some pastors, some teachers, some evangelists, some prophets, some apostles. But what is the whole point? It's not to be passive, it's not to be recognized, but it is to do the work of the Lord for the preaching of the word, for the perfecting of the saints. How do the saints get perfected? By showing us what God says to us in his word. He says, for the work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? It's going out, reaching the people. He says, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to keep the body of Christ in line with the word of God. And for how long? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Until Jesus comes. He said, it is to be a work and a labor of love until Jesus comes back, so that we might all have the knowledge of the Son of God, so that we all might become perfect in what we know of God until we all see Christ. So back in our text, Paul asked us three questions to really get us started, questions that all are to be answered yes, to show the calling to be a work and that God ordained and authorized his laborers to be supported in their work. First question, who goes to warfare anytime in his own charges? The soldier called to go to war does not have to pack his own food. He does not have to bring his own bedding, his own bed, does not have to find his own weapons, doesn't have to pay his own way through the war, but he expects and he is to get wages for his service. God says, okay, does a soldier go to battle and expect to pay his own way? All right, now he says, secondly, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of the fruit thereof? Now that could be expanded to say, who plants a vineyard and labors therein and buys produce rather than to eat the fruit thereof? Who does that? He says, no one does. Who feeds a flock and does not eat of the milk of the flock? Or who labors to care for animals and tends to them and their needs and buys milk when there's milk in his flock? Now, God has given us three answers, three questions, all which point us to the fact that God has ordained that there is to be support for the man of God from the people of God. So God authorized that those who were called were also to be provided for. Now let's go back to the Old Testament and see where God authorized this. Go back to Numbers chapter 18, page 127 in your pew Bibles. God authorized that those who were called were also to be provided for. And when he called Aaron and his sons to be the priest, and then the Levites, their brothers, to serve the tabernacle, he made special provision for them, for their needs. In Numbers chapter 18, beginning at verse number 1, let's see what the Bible says about Aaron and his sons, the priest and the Levites, those who were to care for the tabernacle. It says, and the Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. And now, bearing the iniquity for those things are those things that were done against the sanctuary. So they were to be the teachers. They were to be the protectors. They were to be the ones who carried forth or carried out the word of God. He says, and if you allow something to come in that distorts the sanctuary, then you're going to bear the iniquity of that. They were also responsible to bear the iniquity of the priesthood, to make sure that they were doing what God called upon them to do. And if they violated the sanctions that God had laid upon them, then they were going to have to bear the iniquities for that as well. God says that if they did anything in their service to the Lord, they had to self-govern themselves. They had to make sure that if discipline was necessary, they had to do it. They had to do whatever was necessary to protect the priesthood of God. And then God was going to take care of them. So verse 2, he says, and thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee, but thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. So Aaron and his sons were to be the priests, and the Levites were to minister to them. So God established how it was to be done. And they shall keep thy charge and the charge of all the tabernacle, only they shall not come nigh the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar, that neither they nor ye also die. And if I could just make a New Testament jump there, and what it is similar to what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, where he says he calls some to be apostles and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and some to be teachers. Well, he called Aaron and his sons to be the priest, and he called the Levites, the rest of the Levite men, to be those who would take charge of the tabernacle. And he says, you do what I have called upon you to do. Let them do what I have called upon them to do. And he says, this is the order that I have established. Some preachers, some teachers, some evangelists, some who were going to be workers in the tabernacle. Now let's keep reading. Verse number 4. He says, and they shall be joined unto thee and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. So he says, you're going to be in charge of protecting it to make sure that only those who are ordained by God will hold that position. And you shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath anymore upon the children of Israel. And I, behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Therefore thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and ye shall serve. I have given your priest office unto you as a service of gift, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Now God says it's a calling, and it's a privilege, and it's an opportunity. And he says it is a special opportunity that he has given to Aaron and his sons. And verse 8 says, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, behold, I also have given thee the charge of mine heave offering of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel. Unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing, and to thy sons by an ordinance forever. This shall be thine of the most holy things, reserved from the fire, every oblation of theirs, every meat offering of theirs, every sin offering of theirs, and every trespass offering of theirs, which they shall render unto me, shall be most holy for thee and for thy sons. So he says, how are their needs going to be met? As the people bring their offering, God says, he is prepared that all of these offerings will be made available to Aaron and to his boys. He says, in the most holy place shall thou eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy unto thee. And this is thine, the heave offering of their gift, and all the wave offering of the children of Israel I have given unto them, unto thee, and to the son, and to thy sons, and to thy daughters with thee by a statute forever. Every one that is clean in thy house shall eat of it. All the best of the oil, and all the best of the wine, and of the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. And whatsoever is first ripe in the land, which they shall bring unto the Lord, shall be thine. Every one that is clean in thine house shall eat of it. Everything devoted in Israel shall be thine. Now skip down to verse number 20 of the same chapter. I want you to see that this is authorized by God. In verse number 20, he says this, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land. Now, you know that the children of Israel, when they crossed from the wilderness into the promised land, that God ordained that this promised land was to be divided according to these 12 tribes. And they were all given lands that God said would be their lands forever. They could trade on them, but in the year of Jubilee, if they had not paid the debt, that land could not cross from one tribe to another, had to go back to the person who owned it. So, but for the children, for the tribe of Levites, he says they're not going to get any land. They would never have any land for themselves. God says he was going to provide for them, and he was going to provide for them through the people. He says, I am thy part and thy inheritance among the children of Israel. It was the opportunity to serve and what God would offer to them through the people that would be their inheritance. In verse 21, he says, and behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. So what was their inheritance? It was the offerings from the children of Israel, from the people. It was to support the men of God in the work that God had called them to do. God ordained the tithe, the tenth, to be for the Levites, doing the service of the tabernacle. And when the land was to be divided, there would be no land given to them because the people were to take care of their needs as they ministered to the Lord. Man, that's a tough topic. But that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Now go back to your text there just a minute. Go back to your bulletin there, verse number 9, what it says. For it is written in the law of Moses that thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes is the answer, no doubt, that is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Now, verse 9 is a direct quote from Deuteronomy 25. We won't turn there for now. But I do want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 because it's quoted again over there, page 878. Direct quote from Deuteronomy 25. And if you were to go back and read Deuteronomy 25, you'd see that God was giving commands to the people as to how they were to govern themselves. And verse number 4 is right there in the midst of all that God is instructing the children of Israel to do. But Paul quotes it in 1 Timothy chapter 5 as he is inspired by the Holy Ghost to write to Timothy and as he gives him charge for the work that God has called upon him to do. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 17, he says, "Let the elders that rule well," and this is about the calling, this is about the labor of love, this is about doing things God's way. He says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Amen. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." Under the authority of God, guys, Paul writes, the elder, the pastor, who rules well, who handles the office well, to be counted worthy of double honor, those who labor in the word and in doctrine, he says, don't muzzle the ox. The laborer is worthy of his reward. And this is a hard subject for me to preach, because what the Bible is really telling us is that, you know, we need to prioritize things for ourselves. And one of the things that we need to do is that, A, you need to have a pastor who you hold accountable to the word of God. And when you have one who is accountable to the word of God, God says your first priority is to take care of him. And you know, we've kind of gotten messed up a little bit, because in some regards, we want to put our first priority in our building. We want to make sure we have a good structure and a good place to invite people to. But God says we got to be encouraging that man of God to keep on laboring in the work of God. Give him opportunity to be able to spend time in the word, and hold him accountable to spending time in the word, to getting out and doing the work. God says that is the honor of the calling. That is the honor of the calling. So God says here, yes, does he care more about the ox, or does he care more about the work? And the Bible says clearly he cares more about the work than he does about the ox. He just said that for our sake. And this point is well made already, I think. But there's one more I can give you to seal things really up. Look in Luke chapter number 10. That's on page 761. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter number 10, page 761. What does God say further about the support for the man of God? Is this God's ordaining? Did he authorize it? I believe the answer is clearly yes. So in Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says this. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Look what he says here. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon him. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. So the support of God's man is authorized by God. It is ordained by God. It is God's expectation of his church, his people. Now, what about Paul and how Paul dealt with this right? Because Paul is expressing here that this is my right. God set it up. But Paul said everything that he was going to do was going to be done so that God was glorified. It was authorized by God, but it had to be exercised so that God was glorified. And now let's look at how Paul exercised this whole deal. Go back to your bulletin again. Verse 11 this time. He says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? And if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nonetheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. It is God's plan. He wrote it. He ordained it, authorized it. But the execution of the plan comes from man. It's got to come from us. What do we do with it? Now, I guess I'll throw in this one illustration before we go any further regarding the exercise of this right that God has established. Sadly, we attended a church where we really got to see this in live and in color. We saw we understood the authority that God set aside for the man of God to be taken care of. But we also saw it taken to a point where that it did not glorify God and it hindered the work of God. For myself, I've seen it, okay? And that's why I'm real cautious about it. Even this topic makes me cautious. But we've seen it. We were in a church. And it was decided that the pastor would needed a parsonage, a place to live, a home for him and his family. And it was determined that the church would purchase for him this house. It would belong to the church, but the pastor would live there. And it was brought to the church in a proper way. It was discussed with the church, but the amount of this house was so far beyond anything that anybody could wrap their hands around that it created a great stir in the church. The pastor wanted the church to buy him a $300,000 house to live in. And we were sitting in a community of people who lived in, you know, $20,000, $30,000 houses, people who were renters, people, you know, and people raised their hands and asked questions. They said, well, pastor, if people come into town visiting, will they be able to stay in this house? And he said, no, this is where I will live. Well, they couldn't even get their hands around a $300,000 house. And the point of this is that it caused so much dissension in the church. Did the church have a responsibility to take care of the pastor? According to the word of God, it did. But did the church have a responsibility to lavish the pastor with this luxurious home that was far above anything that he would have purchased on his own? The answer is no. So it was an ill exercise of a right that God established for the church. And I believe that's what Paul is dealing with here. Paul says, did I not? He says, we have sown spiritual things, so could we not take advantage or enjoy some of your carnal things? Could we not receive some type of pay for the labor that we have invested into you? And he says, other people did it, could not we? Well, Paul says, I don't want to do anything that's going to hinder the gospel. Mm-hmm. And Paul had seen how the gospel could be hindered by things that people did in interpretation of the word of God. So he says, you know, it's real important that we be cautious, we be careful how we exercise this so that the gospel is not hindered. Now flip over to Acts chapter 8, because I want to show you how the people saw how people with wrong motives could really destroy the whole gospel message. Page 808 in your pew Bibles. Paul knew that God said that he was due, that it was his right. He was an apostle. He was a preacher. And I suspect that he thought of himself like one of the 70 that Christ sent for, taking nothing with him but the word of God. But he also knew that he, the laborer, was worthy of his hire. But it appears, you know, as we read more and more of this letter to the Corinthian church, that there must have been a lot of suspicion there. Suspicion about Paul, suspicion about others who were sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel. And Paul elected that he would forego the support for the sake of the gospel. So in Paul's day, though, we see that there was an example of those who were doing it. Now, in Acts chapter 8, matter of fact, this comes right on the heels of Stephen's being stoned and Paul standing there at his feet while consenting to the people who were stoning Stephen for his faith. But here in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse number 5, we see how it would be possible for people to try to take advantage of the gospel for their own gain and put a bad taste in the mouth of others. Let's start reading in verse number 5. And where this begins is as Stephen is stoned, and Paul is given, who then is Saul, is given free rein. He scatters the people everywhere. They're running for their lives. And there are some who are found spreading the gospel. It says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lamed were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed. In other words, they listened to him, and I guarantee you that they were also giving him a little money on the side as well. They all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Because he didn't quite get it yet. Saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. And I tell you what, this is what distorts so often the work of the ministry, is that there's this impression that which God offers can be purchased with money, or that those who God has honored with a calling have to be showered with money. It has to be exercised very carefully so that God is glorified at all times. You hear me? So here was this man, he wanted to just throw money at it. He says, all right, here's the money, I want some of that. But he said, let your money perish with you, because you think that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Verse 21, he says, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. He didn't quite get it, guys. He believed, but he only had a surface faith. He says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. This is what Paul was careful, that he did not want to be associated with his name and with his ministry. So he was exercising his right very carefully, so that his God was always glorified. Because Paul knew how devastating to the gospel it could be if men started focusing on money, and if the perception of the people was that it was all about the money. Amen. The church in 2014 has been devastated today because so many people think it is about the money. Amen. It's about what they can get, and it's about what they give. I want to give, I want to give, I want to give, so that God will open a window from heaven and will just pour me out a blessing. That's not what it's all about. You can't beat God-given.
Amen.
But they take it and distort it. So that it does not glorify God. And Paul says, I don't want to do anything that's going to mess with my God's reputation. Mm-hmm. Mess with the gospel. Mm-hmm. Mess with how it's done. Mm-hmm. So he says, if we've sown with you spiritual things, then what about the carnal things? He says, we ought to be able to reap a little bit of that. Others do. But why shouldn't we? But he says, I won't. Because I will not let the gospel be hindered. Paul was a missionary. He wasn't the pastor of any one church. But he had a purpose. And his purpose was to share the gospel. And he wasn't prepared to let anything hinder the gospel on his watch. While he could have taken wages, he chose not to. He kept true to his pattern of worship and praise everywhere he went. He did that time and time again. Now, I'll show you one more, and I'm almost done. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, page 872. When he preached to the church at Thessalonica, he preached and taught in the same manner. He says, I'm not going to take advantage of the resources. But you know what Paul did do, though, and I should have put that verse in here, but he talked about how the Macedonian church, how that when they became believers, they became excited about wanting other people to know Christ, and they sent him out with offerings, saying, here, go and preach and teach, tell others, so that he could go and not be a financial burden on those that he encountered, not so that he would not have to do anything that would taint or could possibly taint the reason for his coming. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1, look what he says about his method, his methodology to the church at Thessalonica. He says, for yourselves, brethren, know our interest in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but we, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, when we might have taken a wage, he said. He says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. He says, we worked night and day so that we might be free to preach the gospel. And ye are witnesses, verse 10 says, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men. Because he says, we hadn't done anything that would say that there's any glory should be given to anyone other than to God. But as it is in the truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You know what Paul says? It worked. He says it worked. When we gave up rights so that you might be right with the Lord. He said, it worked.
Amen.
He says, when we came to truly as missionaries. And you know, that's when you think about people like Nathan and Crystal and Brent and Susan. They're going out to do the work. And they're going so that they will not be a burden on the people who they are ministering to. Because they are not church planters. But they are out there sharing the gospel. And as God leads and God plants a church, then those people will be expected to do what God has ordained for preachers and teachers and apostles and evangelists that they would establish and they would take care of their own. This really is about the local church, guys. How the local church is to take care of the local church but making sure that the Word of God is not compromised and that we are a living proof that we have not only studied the Word of God, but we live by the Word of God. Now go back to your bulletin one more time. He says in 1 Timothy 13, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? That's God's plan. He says, and they which wait at the altar or which serve at the altar are partakers with the altar, that what the people bring in were to support those who were workers at the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That, my friends, is what God has authorized and ordained. Those who serve are to be partakers with the altar. Those who preach the gospel today have the same right. But with rights come responsibility. The responsibility to serve God and God's people, God's way.
That's right.
The responsibility to serve God and God's people, God's way. Making sure that everything that we do, glorifies God and not ourselves. Let's close out in 1 Peter chapter 5, page 897. So what does God say? He says, they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple. And what we know about God's word is that it does not change. You know, we study scripture by studying scripture by studying scripture by studying scripture. And God gives us an understanding of what is on his heart. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, we see as there's a cry to the elders to function according to God's plan and to call upon the people to function according to God's plan, to know what God has authorized and ordained and to do all for his glory. In 1 Peter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. He says, yes, you, those who wait on the altar, will live by the altar. He says, but I want you to know that your responsibility is to feed the flock of God.
Amen.
That's your responsibility. He said to take oversight, to take a responsibility. He said, but not by holding them down, not by guilting them, not by squeezing them, but by willingly, and not so that your pockets might be filled, but with a ready mind. He says in verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Let me tell you something, guys. The whole matter of money is one that the devil has really grabbed onto. And he is devouring churches all around this city, this state, this nation, because of a poor interpretation of God's word there. And he says we got to be humble, and we got to be aware of how the devil might get into the midst of us, and we got to do whatever's necessary, making sure that he has no end. He has no end in our church. He says, what do we need to do with that devil? Verse 9, he says, whom resist steadfast, how? In the faith. In the faith. He says, everything that we do, we got to do it according to the word of God. He says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make ye perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Paul speaks in support of providing support for the man of God. God ordained it. He authorized it. What Paul says is, it must be done in a way that brings glory to God. That brings glory to God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to apply all things to the Word of God. To do all things so that your name might be glorified. Do all things so that the gospel might not be hindered, not now and not ever. Father, I pray that you will just be in the midst of this body, that you will show yourself to each one of us, that you will let us grow in what we know of you and your word. And at times when we have to deal with all topics, even this topic of the support of your man, I pray that we might be able to go to your word and we might be able to trust you in your word. We might be able to apply your word to it so that your name is lifted up above all else. I pray, Father, that you will let this church be known for what we know of you, what we preach about you, what we share about you. I pray that you let us be a light to our community. I pray you give each one of us a hunger and a thirst to see lost people come to know Christ as Savior. I pray that you would show each one of us how that we can be individual ministers, taking the gospel forward, sharing what we know, being examples to the flock. Father, I pray. I pray this in your power. I pray it in faith. I pray it believing in Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.